Thank you, Sisters Dawn and Lorraine, for that lovely hymn. I'd like to ask Brother Bob Grecke and Brother Joel Dolan to come up on the stage, please.
Dear, kind, and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for, again, another day to come before Thee. We thank Thee for this week. And we thank Thee that we're able to be here and be with Thy dear children whom Thou hast called out and drawn unto Thee and invited to follow in the footsteps of Thy dear Son. Let us each renew our consecration this morning and rejoice with these dear ones. And please let us be more attentive as Brother Grecke now directs our thoughts to this most solemn occasion. We not only pray for ourselves, but we pray for all our brethren throughout the world, and we know the night is far spent. We need Thee, we need Thy help every day, and we come to Thee as Thy dear children, endeavoring to draw nigh unto Thee. We thank Thee and pray all these things in the name of Thy dear Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Sid. Brethren, this is a very serious moment for us, and yet it's also a very happy moment for us. The privilege we have of gathering together this morning to witness the desires of the hearts of our dear brethren as they reflect their commitment to serving God in consecration. We're happy. The relatives of our dear brethren are happy. The hosts of heaven are also happy, including our Heavenly Father. We're going to take a moment and we're going to introduce you to our brethren up front.
We're going to ask them if they all would arise. And we're going to start with our dear sister, Agata Dombeck. And we'll have you turn around. And Agata is from the Dawn, and we've grown to love her very much these past 9 months that we've spent with her at the Dawn. Lord bless you. Our next sister is our sister Sandra. Sorry about that. Catherine, and she's from Huntsville. Sister Catherine from Huntsville. And this is Sandra's father, Jimmy. Jimmy Catherine, and he's also from Huntsville. And our sister Norma is Jimmy's wife, and our sister Sandra's mother, Norma Catherine. You may be seated. It's quite unusual to not only have one or two in a family be immersed together, but to have three is a real joy.
What comes to your mind when you hear the word baptism or baptismal service or immersion service? You know, we as children of God, in most every case, reflect back to that wonderful day when we two sat in the front row. The day that we two tentatively listened to those words spoken to us and had made the commitment to serve our Heavenly Father. I know Agata says she's nervous, and I told her I'm nervous too. But it's a great time. It's a sobering time. It's a position that we take not lightly. It comes with great meditation. It comes with a conviction that grabs us and fills our whole body with a great desire to serve God. that this is the thing we want to do more than anything else in the world. That we want to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And the Heavenly Father has opened our eyes and has seen the call, the high calling. He has presented to us the privilege of walking in the footsteps of Jesus. He has offered us the privilege of experiencing what we brethren together have experienced, the joy, the peace, the comfort, the understanding, the hope, the privileges of today and the privileges of tomorrow. Someone might ask, well, why water baptism? Now, we know if we look at the word baptism, it really means immersion. It means to completely immerse something in water. And, of course, it's a beautiful picture. We see the candidate immersed, totally submerged in water. And the candidate is totally in the control of the immerser. Why water immersion? What does it symbolize? You know, sometimes it's hard to break up baptism from consecration. We tend to put them two together, and yet it's not the case, brethren. The process of consecration is a drawn-out process. It's a process of enlightenment. It's a process that the Lord begins to open our eyes to the plan of God. He begins to let us see the beauties of the truth. And I'm saying He does this. I mean, you know, we can open the Bible and we can search forever, but unless God opens our eyes, we will not find the plan of God. We will not find the harmony that exists in the plan of God. So we find that consecration takes time. It's something that is contemplated. It's something that we consider, that we talk to others. We consider it with our closest friends. We even speak to God. We realize the importance, and we also realize the feeling that we get from giving our heart to the Lord. It's a very difficult decision in one respect, but it's such a beautiful decision in another respect. It's such a joy when we hear the words of our Lord saying, "Give me your heart." Because when He has our heart, He has everything. He has our arms and our legs and our head, everything that we possess. So we find that consecration takes place, and as our Lord was immersed and baptized in the River Jordan, the symbol is fitting for us too, to demonstrate to our brethren. It's kind of a beginning point. It's a benchmark in our life that says, I was immersed today in St. Joe, Missouri. It's going to be a day that you're going to remember the rest of your life. And I'm sure that all you brethren have remembered these many years the very day you were immersed. It was the day you demonstrated to your fellow brethren that you truly loved the Lord. And you demonstrated that in water immersion. Why does God call us? Why does God need us? Now, He's the most powerful being in the universe, and anything that He wants to do, He can do by Himself. Yet, when we look at His Word, we find that for 3,500 years, God has been searching for His family. He's been looking for sons who will share His divine or godlike nature. He's looking for those who will ultimately possess immortality, life within themselves, sons that will live and work with Him and His dear Son, Jesus, for eternity. How can we imagine what it would be like to be that way? To be part of the family of God, the great creator of this whole universe. We saw the slides of the day of just a portion of our universe, and to realize that God is the designer and the developer and the producer. And for us to dwell with God? What a prospect, brethren. What's also interesting, brethren, is that the scriptures tell us that God didn't look to the spiritual realm for his sons. You know, he's developed a group of beings, angelic beings, that are perfect. They're mortal, but yet they obey God. They do things right. They follow his commands. They live perfectly in heaven. And yet he didn't look for them to be his spiritual sons. But our Heavenly Father confined his search to the world of fleshly men, to the family of Adam, the sons and daughters of Adam. Imagine, of all his great choices, he chose the children of sinful flesh to become his sons in the spirit world, his divine sons. Our Heavenly Father's words tell us that he deliberately focused his search to some of the poorest examples that are on the face of the earth. Many of the cast-offs we are of the world. Not many wise, not many noble, not many rich. He's extended his offer of sonship to the little people, to the nobodies of earth. I'm amazed that there's a parable. It's the parable of Luke, the 14th chapter. It's the parable of the feast. And I think the principle still applies today to us. And he said that the master had a feast, and he wanted people to come to the feast. And some had excuses. Some said, I just got married, and some said, well, I just got a team of oxen, and I've got to try them, and so forth. So the master was told that these did not respond. And so he said, quickly, go to the streets and the lanes of the city. This is Luke, the 14th chapter, the 21st verse. He says, bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto his servants, go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. So we see that the Lord hasn't looked at the noble, the great examples of humanity that we see around us. He's looked at us, brethren. And what a privilege is he extended to you and to I. It's just hard to imagine. But yet when we look to the words of the psalmist in the 132nd Psalm, verse 13 and 14, we read, Psalms 132, 13 and 14, he says, for the Lord, that is Jehovah, has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. He said, this is my rest forever, and here will I dwell, for I have desired it. And we can find many scriptures that tie Zion in to the church, the bride of Christ. And God says, he desires Zion for his dwelling place, his habitation, his rest forevermore. And in Isaiah 51, verses 15 and 16, he says, Isaiah 51, verses 15, I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand. that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundation of the earth, and say unto Zion, Thou art my people. God desires Zion, His spiritual sons, to be His dwelling place. His dwelling place for eternity. On a lonely mountaintop, Mount Sinai, Moses and the people of Israel were gathered. People down on the mountain, and of course, Moses on top. And God speaks through Moses to the people. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Exodus 19, starting verse 5. He says to the people, He said, If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandments, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And in verse 8 we read, All the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. There was over 1 million people. 1 million people committed to do God's will. To become a kingdom of priests. A holy nation, a peculiar treasure to Jehovah. Yet in time, as we find in the Scriptures, 1,500 years later, Jesus reveals that God's exclusive offer to Israel failed to develop a family of sons for God's habitation. So Jesus spoke these words in Matthew 23, starting with verse 37, Matthew 23:37. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, speaking of the Israelites, he says, Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them, which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Was God's search for His family done? The Apostle Peter tells us that this same offer that was given to Israel at Sinai was now made available to the Gentiles. It was open to the whole world of mankind. In writing to Christians around the world, approximately about AD 62, he says in 1 Peter, the second chapter, starting with verse 9, 1 Peter 2:9, he says, Ye, brethren, are a chosen generation or race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, or as the Diaglot says, a people for a purpose, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Yes, brethren, for 1,500 years it was exclusively the offer to the Jews. And now God has offered it to us, the Gentiles, along with the Jews, who would respond. When Jesus was 30 years of age, we read in Matthew, the third chapter, starting with verse 13, that he came from Galilee, and it was a long trip. It was a trip perhaps of 70 or 80 miles by foot. And we read that, this is out of the New International Version, it says, Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But when John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. And in verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Why did Jesus pick baptism? Why did he travel 70 or 80 miles by foot to come to John? I thought about this and I thought, you know, he could have taken a big rug or something and he could have covered himself up and said, "Lord, this is my picture of covering my body. I want to do your will. I'm going to be covered so that it represents I no longer want to do what I want, but I want to do your will." But he could have kept that cover on for 2 minutes, a day, or a week. He could have breathed. He could have kept alive and still tried to commit to do God's will. He could have gone into a corner and said, "Lord, I'm going to stay in the wilderness the rest of my life to demonstrate that I want to do your will." Or I could shut myself up in a closet, and that'll be a demonstration that I want to do your will, God, that I consecrate my time to you. But he chose water baptism or water immersion. He chose a symbol that showed that his body was to be lowered into the water, that he was left in the hands of the immerser, that if that immerser did not bring him forth, it showed complete death. It showed a complete covering, a complete stopping for the moment of life. Yes, you could hold your breath for 30 seconds, a minute. But the picture is total immersion, total commitment of one's life into consecration. So the picture of water doesn't do anything for us from the standpoint of wetting our bodies. It's a symbol of what has taken place in our heart. The commitment to do God's will and to bury this old life and its will and its tendencies and its desires, to bury that and to try and keep it under. So our Lord says, if you too, my brethren, want to follow in my footsteps, you too must bury your own human desires. You must bury your hopes, your ambitions, your intentions. And we're not just talking about the sinful things of life. We're not talking about the drinking and the smoking and the drugs and those things that are terrible. We shouldn't be doing those anyway, but he's talking about the things that are nice, the things that are honorable in the sight of men, the things that are worthy to, in the sight of man, to pursue. Whether it's music, whether it's knowledge, whether it's fame, whether it's popularity, he says, these are the things that you must bury. You must bury these in baptism. And you must do it willingly. It's not a forced letting down into the water, but it's a willing baptism. It's allowing our bodies to be buried in baptism. We want to make sure, though, brethren, that we realize that the water picture is only a symbol of what has taken place in our heart previously. It's not something that we enter into lightly. It's not something that we do to please our husband or our wife or our father or the brethren or our friends. It's not an emotional reaction. It's not going to a convention without any intention of being immersed and all of a sudden saying, "That sounds great, I'll get immersed because Joe or Pete's doing it, I'll do it too." It's a serious commitment, brethren. It's not an emotional experience. It's an experience that grabs you and it confines your whole life to serving God. If this is what we find, then consecration and baptism is in order. It's total commitment. Not just for today, not for this convention. It's a commitment that goes beyond today. It's a commitment of this life, and in reality, it's a commitment of our future life. Jesus earned the right to live forever here on the earth because he was able to keep the law commandment. He did it perfectly, and the law said if you live by the law, you can live forever. He could have lived as a human being. He could have stayed on the earth for thousands of years. He could have watched his mother and father die, and his stepfather, I should say. He could have watched his brothers. He could have watched his cousins. He could have watched crime. He could have watched all the problems around him build up and destroy. He could have done that. He could have watched generation after generation go into death. But he chose to give these up. He chose to suffer the death of the cross. For himself, he did it for others. He did it for the billions of earth. He did it for us. He did it for you, dear brethren, too. Yes, he provided a ransom for every living human being, all the family of Adam. Because of his death, we as members of Adam's family have been given the right to live in the kingdom. The ransom of our Lord has guaranteed us an opportunity to come forth in God's kingdom. In consecration, we, in addition to giving up our earthly hopes and our aims and our desires and our pleasures, we also give up that right to live on earth in God's kingdom. We willingly give that up so that we might today walk in newness of life, that we might respond to the high calling, that we might consecrate and dedicate our life serving God today with the hope of someday, if faithful, helping to lift up the world of mankind in the kingdom. We give that right to live up at consecration. So how important is consecration? How important is water immersion and its symbol? You know, it's like building a bridge, a keystone bridge. I never know if you ever saw a keystone bridge, but they've built bridges out of stone, and they have this one fairly large stone that's a keystone in the bridge. They build on a strong foundation, and they build around this stone. And the stone supports the structure of the bridge. It's called a keystone. Our consecration, brethren, is that keystone. We build character. We build knowledge and understanding. We build all the requirements of life based on that keystone, consecration. Based on keeping our body under, keeping our body in submission. The thing we have to keep in mind, brethren, if that keystone ever becomes loosened and falls out, our whole bridge collapses. And that's the concern that we must have too, brethren, that if consecration becomes a common thing to us, if we give up our dedication, then all the rest of the work we've done is useless. It all crumbles. It has no value in the sight of God. One of the questions that comes up is, am I worthy to be called to this great honor? Isaiah helps us out, and he says, Isaiah 64 and 6, he says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquity like the winds have taken us away. And you know what it's like to have a dried up leaf laying on the ground, a little puff of breeze, and away the leaf goes. That's what we are, nothing. He said, we're like a filthy rag. Have you ever worked around a car or something and had this old greasy rag and by mistake try to pick it up and clean your hands and realize that you got more dirty than if you had not even picked the rag up? That's what we are when we look at ourselves. We are as filthy rags. We have no value because we're part of Adam's race. And Paul telling the Romans in the 3rd chapter, the 10th verse, he said, there is none of us that are righteous, no, not one. So what does God see in us? We don't know, brethren. But God perhaps sees the ability in us to be faithful. We know that. He sees that if He offers us the offer of the prize of the high calling, that we have the ability to make it. And if we don't, we have only ourselves to blame. He tells us in John, the 6th chapter, the 44th verse, our Lord says that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And so the understanding that you brethren have come to is the drawing of Jehovah. It's the understanding of His plans and purposes. It's understanding what consecration is all about. It's not something that you picked up the Bible and you said, well, I'm going to find out about consecration. It doesn't work that way. God opens the eyes of understanding of those who He calls. And we're so glad for it. You know, sometimes we had a brother that said the story about the donkey that took a 2x4 and hit the donkey to get his attention. Sometimes that happens to us. Sometimes we need a little push. Sometimes it's a tragedy. Sometimes it's a little bit less of esteem in our own eyes that we realize that we are nothing. And sometimes the Lord does use that 2x4 on us. And it hurts. But its effect is so pleasing in our response to search the Scriptures. In the 14th chapter of Luke, the 26th verse, our Lord says, if any man come to follow and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and sisters, yea, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And what our Lord is saying is, it's not a matter of hating our brothers or our sisters or our mother, but the thought is, love them less. That they can no longer be the prominent factor in our life. If we are going to serve God, we can't serve God and our mother and our father equally. There's got to be one desire, one who is first. And God says, He's first. We can still love those. We can love them with the love of understanding, but knowing that they are no longer number one in our life. The Lord says, He's number one, and so is our Heavenly Father. He says in Luke, the 9th chapter, the 23rd verse, our Lord says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross for a day. No, the word daily is in here. Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Taking up his cross. You know, there was a practice in our Lord's day that if you're on the way to crucifixion, they gave you the great honor of perhaps carrying the cross beam of the cross. And so when you walked down the street as they led you to crucifixion, everyone knew where you were ending up. That you were ending up in crucifixion. So the Lord says, carry your cross daily. Let your light shine. We don't make a point of broadcasting our position, but we do it by what we say and how we live our life. May the world look at us and realize that we are serving our Heavenly Father. Paul to the Colossians says, set your affections, this is Colossians 3 starting with verse 2, he says, set your affections on the things above, not on the things of earth. He says, for you are dead. You are baptized. You're committed to serving God. He says, and your life is hid with Christ in God or by God, as the Diaglot says. The New International Version says, set your hearts on things above, set your mind on things above. If you've got the mind and the heart, you've got the hands and the feet and the mouth. So we are to set our whole body on the things of God. What kind of work are we to do? Our Lord told us in Matthew, this fifth chapter, in that Sermon on the Mount, the 16th verse, He said, we are called children of light. He said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light shine. He's talking about a reflective light. He's not talking about our light. He's talking about the light of truth, the light of our Heavenly Father. Let that shine in you so the world sees that light reflected. Paul, writing to the Galatians in the 6th chapter, says, do good unto all, but especially the household of faith or the family of faith. Writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in the 2nd verse, he says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season, or be prepared in season or out of season. How do we learn? The Lord instructs us through His written word, through spoken word, through meetings, through conventions, through our association with our brethren, through observation, through the efforts of opportunity. If we take the opportunity and the effort to learn, God will reward us. He does it through the witnessing experiences. And some of these aren't always the most favorable. Sometimes it's a complete disaster. We thought we knew the subject so well, and yet we go back and study. But we learn. We build upon each and every experience. What is the greatest job that we have? What is the job that is such a blessing? It's the privilege of binding up the brokenhearted today. It's offering comfort and consolation to this groaning creation. It's the privilege of telling the mother her son's going to live someday. She'll see her son someday. It's the privilege of talking about the kingdom. It's the privilege of offering hope. It's the privilege of offering peace and understanding in this mixed up, crazy world today. That's the privilege and a responsibility we have. We have the privilege of prayer. We have the privilege of talking to our Heavenly Father. And we have the assurance knowing that He listens to us, that He will listen to our words. And if we ask correctly, He will answer our prayers. If we ask our heart's desire, if we ask, as a rule I keep in mind, if we ask what Jesus would ask, then the Lord will bless us and answer our prayer. But if we ask for a new car or some new clothes or a new job, did our Lord ask for those things? No. No, those things are the flesh. Those are the things that are buried. If we ask for understanding, if we ask for help, for comfort, for assurances, those are the things Jesus asked for. If we ask our Heavenly Father, will surely answer our prayers. We have foes. We have this old flesh that constantly wants to get the best of us. It wants us to walk the way of our neighbors. And it's a good way sometimes. You know, it's doing good things. It's helping others. It's admirable items that are done. But if they take away from our pursuit of the truth, then they are not right for us. They are foes of the new creature. If we choose comfort, if we choose attraction, they become distraction. No matter how noble they are in the sight of our neighbors, they still are distractions to the child of God. The world has much to offer the old flesh. The world can offer us power and accomplishments of praise, of admiration. But that's all the world has. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. One day you're up on top, the next day you're nothing. It's not for the child of God. And behind the flesh and behind the world, there's the adversary. The adversary is still alive. The adversary is still active. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, Peter says he's still that roaring lion, running around trying to deceive us. You know, the roaring lion makes a lot of noise. And the whole idea of making noise is to scare and to frighten us. And he still tries to attempt to do that. But James tells us in the fourth chapter of James, the seventh verse, he says, resist this old devil, and he will flee from you. So that's the answer, brethren, is to not listen to that roar, to resist that roar, to not be frightened from that roar. Because if you do, you'll be terrified. Resist him, and he will flee from you. And one more point that sometimes we have to be concerned about is our brethren. Can our brethren be our foes? You know, sometimes we look at our brethren and we expect perfection. We expect them to say the right thing every time and to do the right thing. And sometimes it doesn't happen that way. Sometimes we hear a cutting remark and we get upset. And we have less tolerance for our brethren than we have our worldly friends. We say, oh, our neighbor, what did he know? I mean, so he chewed me out for doing something with the fence or whatever it is, or stepping on his grass. We pass that off, but when a brother disagrees with us sometimes dramatically, we become offended. We say that brother should know better. But brethren, we're not perfect. We're strong individuals. If you, brethren, were not strong individuals, you wouldn't be here. If you don't have strong convictions, the Lord is not interested in you. If you're blown around by every wave of doctrine, if you find yourself all over the face of the earth, searching and so forth, God is not interested in that. He's interested in strong convictions. He's looking for strength. He's looking for boldness. He's looking for strong characters. And yes, the characters do have flaws. We do have shortcomings. Yes, as soldiers of the cross, we're armed with the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. But we're still imperfect beings, and we're still struggling just like you, brethren, are. So, we encourage you not to get upset when some of the hardness bounces off of us, the sharpness of comments. The brethren love each other. The brethren love you too. And it's just the enthusiasm, the determination that sometimes gets the best of us. So we must not let these accusations or these experiences become foes for us. Let us be able to overlook the shortcomings of our brethren. Yes, by the blood of our Lord Jesus, a new and living way has been opened for you, dear brethren, and for us. And it's a way that's different from everyone else. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the 17th verse, he says, if any man be in Christ, he says, he is a new creation or a new creature. And he says, old things are passed away, for behold, I make all things new. The way of the cross is not an easy on the flesh. It goes against our human tendencies. It goes against our pleasures. It's not pleasing to our flesh. Our Lord on that Sermon on the Mount said, he said, straight as the gate in Matthew 7:14. He said, straight as the gate and narrow is the way, and few there are that find it. And if you look at those words, this straight gate is a narrow gate. And the narrow way is a difficult way. And true, very few find it. But God has seen fit to call you dear brethren. And we're happy for you that we can include you into our family. That God has seen something within each of you to call you, to enlighten you, to bring you to this point of consecration. And we're happy for that. The way of the cross is heavy. The cross beam rests on our shoulders, but our elder brother, Jesus, is there to help bear it. The weight of the cross, remember, brethren, is never totally removed. It's always there as a reminder of our commitment, our total commitment to consecration. But this weight no longer becomes a burden, it becomes a joy. It becomes a joy knowing that we walk in the footsteps of Jesus. It's a constant reminder that we are to serve Him in spirit and in truth. A joyful reminder, a pleasure. It's a pleasure to serve God and His cause. We don't do it because we're bound to it. It's a duty. It's something we've locked ourselves in. It's the joy of service. It's the joy of the gospel. It's the potential joy of helping the world today to understand the plan of God. And it's the joy of being able to lift up the world of mankind and the kingdom. It's the sharing of peace, the peace of God. Who has the peace of God today? Who has the joy of God today? It's the privilege of example, of showing others of our complete confidence in the promises of God. And so when we look at ourselves, may our lives reflect the joy and the peace and the love of our Heavenly Father, not only in the sunshine, but also in the days of clouds. You know, there's no promise that we're going to be spared the problems of the flesh. The same things that happen to our neighbors are going to happen to us. We're going to have tragedy. We're going to have hurts. We're going to have sorrow. But we know why it's permitted. God does not test us beyond our ability. We're in the flesh. We have not been promised miraculous miracles in response to our bodies or to our finances or our houses, but we've been promised comfort and understanding in each of those experiences. Through trials comes victory. We are to continue to hold the banner of truth. We are soldiers of the cross. We are armed with the Word of God, a powerful Word of God demonstrating His great love. And brethren, we can never be defeated. Our God has promised that He will never, He says He will never leave us or forsake His children.
and we are His children. We are the sons of God. And besides all this great joy that is before us today, He's offered us a crown of life. He's offered us the crowning life. He's offered us immortality if we are faithful. He's offered us to be part of His divine family. You know, we think of the joys of resurrection. We think of the joys of helping lift up the world of mankind. But to think of living and reigning with God forever, what an awesome thought. Think of all the poor, groaning creation. The hospitals. The deformities we see in the young children. We see the crime. We see the drug problems. To realize that, brethren, we will be given the privilege of helping in the kingdom. To rehabilitate. To restore back to perfection. What a privilege we have if we're faithful. There's a wonderful scripture in Isaiah, the 49th chapter. It talks about that God has given us the privilege of inheriting the desolate heritage. This earth, we are going to inherit it for the purpose of lifting it up in the great thousand-year judgment day. We have a wonderful scripture in Romans, Romans 12th chapter, and it's a scripture that many times we relate to consecration. Paul tells the Romans, he says, in that first verse, he says, present your bodies living sacrifices. I think we have a bigger picture. And the bigger picture is that he's already talking to those who have dedicated themselves. And the point is that continue to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. It's not a one-time event. It's a lifetime. It's a lifetime of a living sacrifice. And he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing or the renovation of your mind. Let us keep these scriptures in mind in the days ahead. That we have this great privilege of lifting up, of helping today the sorrowing one, the sighing, the mother who lost her children. We have that privilege in a very small way today, but we do, if faithful, have a greater privilege of the billions of earth that are to be resurrected. Yes, God is still looking for a few more of His sons, and soon that call will end. There's a scripture that we just might paraphrase a little bit in Romans, the 8th chapter and the 22nd verse. Romans 8:22. Basically, it says, Paul says that we are waiting. The whole world is waiting. They're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting for the church to be complete. And brethren, we're just so happy that you have decided to give your heart to the Lord. And we hope that maybe it's just a few more years, and the Lord will take us all home and end our weary night. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may you be faithful unto death. We're going to sing one verse of hymn number 47. And then someone else would like to take advantage and come forward and symbolize today their commitment of consecration. We'd like to have you feel free to do so during the singing of this verse 1 of hymn number 47.